So I've been fascinated recently by an interesting phenomenon in our society, and that has to do with the movies that we watch and the TV shows that are really popular today. Not all of them, but a lot of them have really, really horrible protagonists. Like people who are just bad people. I remember this in 2001, the movie Ocean's 11 came out. That was the second round. There's one 1960. But I remember the one from 2001. And I remember for the first time being about 15 or 16 years old and watching these people steal from a casino, and it was like the coolest thing ever. And even though these people are thieves, they were like, I wanted them to succeed. I wanted them to win. Now, part of it was that the movie helps you understand that the person they're stealing from isn't a particularly great guy either. So it's almost like a Robin Hood thing going on. You know, you feel like they're justified in taking the money. But as I've been watching other TV shows that are kind of popular right now in our culture, and there's just a lot of really, really horrible protagonists. Shows like House of Cards, or Game of Thrones, or Breaking Bad, or Scandal, or The Walking Dead. A lot of them just have these heroes who really aren't heroes at all. They're really horrible people doing some really horrible things. Now, the shows will help you to understand why they do what they do. For instance, in House of Cards, you almost have like a William Shakespeare thing going on where the character Francis Underwood will turn to the audience and explain what's happening. And so you understand why he's doing what he's doing. But to everyone else around him, everyone else he encounters, he's completely duplicitous. He says one thing, but is only looking out for himself. And it's like this in so many of our TV shows. And I started to ask myself the question, why is that? Why is it that so much of the television we watch right now centers around horrible people? All right, go ahead and grab your Bibles, turn to the book of Proverbs. We're in a series called The Struggle is Real. And we're using the book of Proverbs to help us understand the two paths that are presented before us. One is a path of wisdom. The path that God would put before us and say, if you follow these things, then the best life possible is yours. The other is a path of folly. Things that seem like they're good ideas. Things that seem like they're what we want to be doing with our lives or what we want to be about. But when we go down that road, disaster is what follows. So that's what we're doing today. And today, we're going to look at a topic that I think is a little bit difficult to sometimes get our minds around, especially in the culture we live in, and that's the topic of integrity. How is it that we be people who live, who act the way that we say that we do? And this is going to be a little bit complicated this morning. We've got some unpacking to do. So I want to turn to Proverbs to help us get an understanding of what's going on here. So go ahead and go to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 9. We get a proverb that says this: whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. So here's why I have a hard time with this word, integrity. It's used a couple times in the book of Proverbs, but when I hear the word, I have a hard time knowing exactly what it's trying to get at. It's a word that sometimes is a little bit elusive. So even the dictionary definition of the word integrity is a little bit hard for me to get my mind around. It says this: adherence to moral and ethical principles, soundness of moral character, or just maybe simply honesty. Now, these sound like good things. The problem is, I don't necessarily always know how this is supposed to change my life. So I was talking to my wife about this, and we both went to schools where in our elementary years, the teachers gave out character trait awards. And so they would be looking for students who exemplified certain character traits. And we both feel like when it came to integrity, the teachers were kind of looking for almost anything they could pin that word on because they didn't really know what it was supposed to mean either. So for Kristen, she says that one time she stayed behind after a library session, and she noticed that a bunch of the students had left out crayons. And she was a little bit afraid that they'd get knocked onto the floor and get stepped on, so she cleaned up all the crayons. And so the teacher saw this and gave her the Integrity Award for that year, right? And so Kristen gets called into the principal's office to get this Integrity Award, and she's just totally dumbfounded. Like, I just didn't want the crayons to be stepped on. But apparently, that was integrity. What we know about integrity is this: as difficult as it can be sometimes to get our mind around, it, at its minimum, it's holding to something that's greater than ourselves. It's believing in something that is bigger than just my story or my way of operating in the world. There's something bigger out there. There's a bigger principle. There's a bigger idea. to subscribe to, that if we did this, if we all did this kind of a thing, our lives would be better. Something bigger than me, which I think is what a lot of the characters in some of these TV shows are missing. Their lives are entirely about themselves. They really aren't going for anything besides what is right in front of them. And so integrity is something bigger than we are. Now, what is still a little bit hard to decide. So if someone says, be a person of integrity, that doesn't necessarily mean a lot. Because until you know what you believe in, having integrity is a little bit difficult. But generally speaking, we know that integrity is important. Now, in this proverb, it says that whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. That is, generally speaking, if you're someone who is kind of just looking out for yourself, doing things to take advantage of other people, not living a life that is really holding to something that's bigger than yourself, eventually you'll get found out. And we see this, right? We see this in politicians. We see this even in religious leaders sometimes, that when they take life paths that don't resemble integrity, they get found out. Now, one of the things that we have to remember is this. The Proverbs, when we read them, are generally true. They aren't actually, right now, always true. This is something that Kent helped us to understand a couple weeks ago. The reason that they're not always true is that we're still living in a broken world, that we still live in a broken state of humanity. We have not yet reached the kingdom of God. So when you read the Proverbs, the things that they're talking about, this is the way that it would be if the kingdom of heaven had total reign in our world. But because there is still sin, sometimes the Proverbs don't turn out to actually function that way. So there are people who take crooked paths and don't get found out. That does happen. It's not what would happen in the kingdom of God, but in our world where not everyone is subscribing to God as our Lord yet, sometimes crooked people do get away with it. But actually not usually. As it turns out, being someone who's trying to live two different lives is very exhausting. Check out this proverb. This is in chapter 11, verse 3. It says, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity." Duplicity, just being someone who has two realities that you're trying to portray. One where you're generally a good person, and another where you're looking out for yourself. I had some experience with this recently. If any of you know me, you know that I really like board games, probably too much. So as a result, I'm willing to give pretty much anything a try. So I was giving this game a try. It's called The Resistance, all right? The way this game is played is that there could be any number of you, but there were six of us playing this game. And the six of you together are on a team trying to complete missions. And if you complete missions, then you overthrow a corrupt government or something like that. And so the idea is you're working together, playing this board game. The problem is, two of you, from the beginning of the game, had been identified as spies. You're actually working for the government that you're trying to overthrow. And so this team of six people, in their ranks, are two people who are actually working against them. But you don't know who they are. The cards were randomly assigned. They were face down to you. Unless you are the spy yourself, you don't know who the other spies are. Now, I had a fun time with this game the first two rounds. The first two rounds, I was just a normal resistance member. I was just trying to complete the missions. We did a pretty good job figuring out who the spies were early. We got them off all the missions. We won twice in a row, no problem. Third game, I was a spy. And I got put on the very first mission of the game. And so what followed was 45 minutes of me having to lie. And it was exhausting. Because here's the problem. It's not just that I had to keep saying over and over again, I'm not a spy, I'm not a spy. That would be exhausting in its own right. But to win the game, I had to also create this entirely fictitious reality that made sense of everything that was happening. Whenever a mission failed, I had to explain why it failed, not involving myself. Time and time again, for 45 minutes, I was so tired by the end of the game. I've not played it since. Duplicity is just exhausting. It totally is. It's also a little bit predictable. I've recently been watching Gilmore Girls, something that happens when you get married, I guess. And you should know I actually really do enjoy the show. The dialogue is extremely witty. But the plot has gotten a little bit predictable for me, because generally what happens is in the start of an episode, one of the characters, good people, trying to do the right thing usually, does something behind another character's back, usually out of good intention, to save them from some pain, to save an awkward conversation, but they do it behind another character's back. And so here's how the episode's going to go. Character A does something behind the back of character B. Halfway through the episode, character B realizes character A did something behind his or her back. And by the end of the episode, they have to have a big confrontation about it. That's more or less the show. As it is a lot of television shows, honestly. Because duplicity is exhausting. And at the end of the day, you generally get found out. Now again, this is general. It's not true always. There are people who live alternative lives, who lie all the time and get away with those lies. It does happen. But it is so draining that most people just can't pull it off. And while sometimes lying seems like a good idea at the time to get you out of some sort of immediate problem, in the long haul, it means that you have to just keep up that lie and keep up this fake reality that makes sense of everything that's going on. It just takes so much effort. That's why you see people turning themselves in for crimes they committed. At some point in time, they just can't handle it anymore. It's too much. And for us, for those of us who are trying to follow God with our lives, there is no room for duplicity. It's not something that we can have, because we have to be a people who know what we're about and follow that. See, okay. In our culture, we have these shows where we have people who lack integrity in pretty much all of its form. And I think that part of the reason is that when we watch these shows, we generally feel better about ourselves. See, if we're watching a show where there's broken people, and they're really broken, and we're not as bad as them, we feel a little bit better about ourselves, right? At least I'm not doing what Frank Underwood is doing. But it's a little bit of a lie. Because integrity actually does matter to us when we think about it. Because it might be an underplayed cultural value, but think of this. One of the worst things you can be in our culture, one of the worst things you could possibly be, is a hypocrite. If you get labeled as a hypocrite, you're doomed, all right? So this happens to people all the time. Politicians, if a politician gets labeled as a hypocrite, it could destroy their career, it could destroy their campaigns. If a religious leader gets labeled as a hypocrite, that destroys their influence, their ability to have positive interactions with the world around them. And this is because when people take a stance, we expect them to live into that stance. Now, we don't expect that of everybody. For instance, I don't necessarily worry about the social and personal life of my plumber. I do, however, care if he tries to rip me off. If the plumber is trying to sell me on things I don't need, or a doctor isn't doing his or her job correctly, professionals, those kinds of situations, as soon as the lack of integrity affects me, now I care. And so hypocrisy is a big deal. Actually, this is something that the Proverbs touch on. A lot of them have something to do with the idea of integrity, especially in the business place. This is one of them in Proverbs 11. The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him. Their monetary system depended on accurate weights and measures. That's how they measured out the different substances they'd use as currency. They would essentially have two different weights on a balance. And so you could rig the system in multiple ways. If your weights were off, you can make the other person essentially pay more than they should have, or you could get yourself to pay less than you should have. And so this was something that for the Israelites, they just weren't supposed to have any part of. And so the Proverbs are filled, there's actually multiple verses like this where they talk specifically about not cheating people in the place of business. Because as soon as someone is a hypocrite toward you, or as soon as someone cheats you, well, now integrity is a really big deal. And we feel hurt by that. And so we live in a society where integrity is kind of underplayed until it affects us. And so here's what I think kind of happens. I think this is the easiest route to go. If I don't want to be labeled a hypocrite, and integrity isn't that big of a deal anyway, the easiest course of action is to just not stand for things. If I don't stand for anything, No one can ever label me a hypocrite. It's a fantastic system. It really is. And I think that sometimes that's what some of these characters in these shows are too. Some of them say things like, I've never claimed to be a hero, and now we can't judge them by that standard. They don't want to be judged by anything in particular, so we're just not going to put our pieces down anywhere. I've talked about this game before. Have any of you played the game Catan before, Settlers of Catan? Some of you, I've talked about this actually in this room. This game is fascinating. You have these tiles on a board that represent different resources and numbers that determine kind of how many of those resources that you get. So on the box, it says that this game takes about 60 minutes to play. That might be true, except for the friends that I played this game with. The friends that I play this game with take about 60 minutes just to get started. Before you even take a turn in this game, you have two settlements, and you have to place your settlement somewhere on the board. And that's actually a really nerve-wracking experience, because if you place your settlement in the wrong spot, you have to deal with that for the rest of the game. The rest of the 60 minutes depends on where you put your settlement early on. So there's a bunch of pieces to strategize over. Do I want a diversity of resources? Do I want better numbers so I get more of them? Do I want some combination of the two? And so you've got all these different spots, some of which look really good, others look okay. And for me and for my friends, it can sometimes take us an hour just to put our piece on the board before we've even started the game. I think that's a little bit how we tend to function in our society. Is with so many options out there, with so many people telling us what's right, with so many people telling us how to live our lives, and with this really strong conviction that I never want to be labeled a hypocrite, sometimes we just go through life holding our pieces and never putting them on the board, because that's easier. And then I can just go about my life the way I want to, the way that makes sense to me, and nobody can judge me for anything. Here's one of the conundrums. In the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, integrity isn't actually a vague term. It can sound like it when we pull out verses like this and look at them individually. But what we have to remember is that the Old Testament is rooted in a history, in a tradition that actually helps its people understand what integrity looks like. And for the Israelites, specifically, it has to do with how they follow the teachings of God. Look at chapter 13, verse 6. It says this, "Righteousness guards the person of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner." You might have picked up on this by now. Most of the Proverbs that we're looking at today are contrast Proverbs. They're not all this way, but a lot of the Proverbs will put one statement that is the path of wisdom and one statement that is the path of folly, and they could be in either order. And so one of them is the way that you actually want to go, and the other one is the path that you want to avoid. The Proverbs we've been looking at today, they follow this pattern, and this one does too. Righteousness guards the person of integrity. That's the path of wisdom. We want to follow that. But wickedness overthrows the sinner, and that's the path of folly. But you have to remember this. When we're looking at these Proverbs, some of these terms are understood by the Israelites as being something very specific. When you are a sinner, it's not just a person who generally is bad or who doesn't follow a moral code. Being a sinner means you are specifically going against the path that God has set before you. They have God's teachings in most of what we call the Old Testament, especially the first couple books of that. And they knew the way that God wanted them to live, and yet many of them would oftentimes go a different route. I mean, we do the same thing, but it was very common then too. And so that's how you became a sinner, someone who's going against the way that God told you to live. And so when you're looking at these Proverbs and you're looking at integrity, integrity is the opposite of that. Integrity is being someone who is actually following God's path. It isn't vague, it isn't general, it's actually very specific. Being a person of integrity means that you are following the path that God has set before you. And this was key for Israel's development. See, in Genesis, you don't have to turn here, you can just read this on the screens, we see kind of the foundation of Israel. And we see what God was saying to Abram at the time, as a promise for what life would be like for his people. He said, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And I love that last line. That's the key one. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. See, when God raised up the people of Israel, the idea was this. I'm going to show you the best possible life. And you are going to live that way. And when you do, the rest of the world is going to take notice. Because it's going to be different than the way that they live. And they're going to see how you follow me with your whole heart. How you are honest people. How you're a people who values life. And the nations around you are going to want to be part of that. And their lives are going to be blessed because of your faithfulness to the ways I've instructed you. And so for Israel, integrity was everything. Because the rest of the world would understand the one true God based on the success or failure of Israel to show them what God's way of life looked like. Now, if you've read through the Old Testament, you know that they botch it a lot, and so that's part of the problem. And so a lot of the surrounding nations, they never really got to witness the blessing of God in its fullness because Israel wasn't living up to its end of the bargain. In fact, multiple times, Israel got absorbed by some of these nations. They were put in exile for periods of time because they had failed to follow God's way with their whole hearts. Essentially, they lacked integrity. And so integrity for the Israelites was personal, how I conduct myself with my family, how I conduct myself in business, like the weights and the scales we just saw. But it was bigger than that. How do we conduct ourselves as a nation, as a people group? How do we show people God's way and show them that there's something better than what they knew? But God wasn't done just with Israel. He wasn't done when they failed to be everything that they were supposed to be. God had a plan that was much bigger. And so now we come to the Proverbs, and we read it through a slightly different lens, because in this stage of history, we're on the other end of Jesus Christ. God's Son sent to this world to die, to take on our sins. And so things have changed. We read these Proverbs, and they're similar, but just a little bit different. One Old Testament scholar compared it to the movie Sixth Sense. And if you haven't seen it, I'm really about to spoil the whole thing for you right now. But it's been enough years, I feel pretty good about it. So Sixth Sense, if you have never seen the movie, it follows Bruce Willis. He's a child psychologist who's been trying to help a lot of children, and there's one particularly disturbed child who early on in the movie comes and shoots Bruce. And so as a result, he nearly dies, and he spends the rest of the movie then trying to reconcile that situation, and it causes estrangement with his wife, and it impacts his practice with another child he's trying to help. Now, you go through this whole movie, and it all makes sense in that light, but by the end of the movie, you find out the twist, that actually, he was killed early on, and he's been dead the whole time. Sorry if I just spoiled that for you. But the movie depends on both stories making sense. That when you watch the movie, it makes sense to think of him as someone who had a near-death experience that strained his marriage and strained his practice. And it makes sense to think of him as having been dead and seeking redemption. The movie depends on both stories making sense. And that oftentimes is a little bit how it is when we approach the Old Testament. Because it made sense for the Israelites. It made sense in the Old Testament world. People saw these Proverbs, they saw things that were written in the Old Testament, and they knew what it meant. They knew that integrity meant following the ways of God as instructed in the early books of our Old Testament. But in light of Jesus, there's another reality to the story. That integrity has even fuller meaning today. Because just like Israel was once called to be God's representative to the world, so are we today, those of us who choose to follow Jesus. See, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, it says this, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." We are Christ's ambassadors. And so what that means for us is that to be people of integrity, those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus, to be people of integrity, we are pointing people to who Jesus was. And our lives have to reflect the life and teaching of Jesus. That's what integrity looks like for the Christian. And so what that means then is two things. There's two pieces of integrity for those of us who choose to follow Christ. One is this. We openly stand for God's kingdom. This is a piece that's actually a little bit difficult sometimes for a lot of the reasons we just talked about. In a world where there's lots of options, lots of choices, to actually plant our flag, so to speak, on one way of living is hard. To put our settlement on the Catan board and live with that decision is a little bit counterintuitive. We like to keep our options open. We like to be able to jump into whatever seems good to us at the time. But here is the catch, the one that's really hard for a lot of us to get over, is that Christianity, by its very nature, cannot be understood until you've fully committed to it. Christianity, by its very nature, cannot be understood until you've fully committed to it. God is reaching out to all of us. And there's a sense in which we can understand a little bit about Christ's love no matter who we are. And sometimes just one encounter with a Christian, we experience a little bit about what that love is like. But until we fully jump in, until we're prepared to orient our whole life to the person, life, and teaching of Jesus, we really can't understand just how sweet the kingdom of heaven is. But for those of us who have done that at some point, we can tell you. We can tell you stories. We can tell you examples in our life of how Christ has completely changed everything. But to do that, we have to put down our Catan piece. We have to be willing to say, I'm going to follow God with my whole heart. I'm going to jump into this kingdom of God movement, and I'm going to throw everything toward that. And I'm going to let the world know it. And I'm okay being judged by that standard. Because that's what will happen. The moment you put down your settlement, you'll be judged by the decision you made. If you choose to follow Jesus, and people know it, they're going to look at your life, and they're going to ask the question, does this person's life actually reflect Jesus? And that's the second piece. It better. We openly stand for God's kingdom, and then our lives reflect the life and teaching of Jesus. That's how we have integrity as Christians. We know what we stand for, and we do everything in our power to live that out every day. And that's how people will know us. That's how people will evaluate us. That's how people will come to understand the love that Jesus has for them. Now, it's a weighty call. It's a very weighty call to put yourself in a position where you are judged by the standard of Jesus, because we know that that's not always going to work out for us. We are not perfect people, and there's a good chance for many of us that we're going to fall back into some of the old patterns that we've been in before. We know that that's likely to happen. The good news is, perfection is actually not what is demanded of us. It's something we shoot for. It's something that Christ invites us into to become perfect like he is. But when we botch it, that's okay. If you look at chapter 28, verse 13, it says this. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Christians are not perfect people, but they have to be the first to apologize when they've messed up. Christians are not perfect people, but we, those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus with our lives, we must be the first to apologize when we've messed up. This means we have to be at least a little bit self-aware, aware when we aren't aligning our life to the way that Jesus lived, aware of the times where there's duplicity in ourselves, times where we really are just living for my own personal gain and not for the kingdom of God. We've got to be aware of those moments because there's a good chance that they're going to happen. But the problem isn't that they happen. The only problem is when we ignore them and we never apologize, we never confess that we got it wrong. Because we don't have to be perfect, but we do have to keep coming back to who Jesus is. And we have to be willing to lay it all out and say, yeah, I messed it up. But Jesus keeps bringing us back because he has already done everything necessary to forgive us. And that's something that we do every day. Confess our shortcomings and strive to be more like Jesus. Now, for those of us who've been in the church for a while, this probably seems like a somewhat basic idea, because this is it. This is the idea behind being a Christian, is planting our settlement in the camp of God's kingdom and living that way every day. But sometimes it's just hard. Sometimes we want to hold our pieces back. We don't want to put them on the board because maybe there's something better out there, or maybe I just want to live a little bit more for myself. And so we hold these pieces, not wanting to set it out there. And so what can happen is this. You might be, today, a person of integrity who just hasn't jumped into the kingdom of God yet. So you don't actually have to be a Christian to be a person of integrity. We're just talking right now about the Proverbs understanding of integrity, of the Christian understanding of integrity. So it might be that you live a generally good life, and that there's certain principles that you believe in. And so you're asking yourself today, why do I need to do anything different than what I'm doing? And it's simply this, that following Jesus is the only hope that the world has. It's the only way of living that can address the fact that we are a broken people. It's the only way of living that calls on something greater than ourselves, because we're going to mess up over and over again. And we depend on the power and the Spirit of God to come into this world, to come into our lives, and really change things. That's why we do it. And so even if we're people of good moral standing, that's not necessarily going to change the world. What's going to change the world is when God's people live into the reality of God's kingdom and with His Spirit begin to restore this place the way that God designed it. And that's what begins to change everything around us. And so for some of us today, maybe we've dabbled in Christianity. Maybe it's something we're aware of. Maybe it's something that we dabble in conjunction with a bunch of other philosophies or ways of being. The question today is, are we prepared to take our pieces and actually put them on the board? Are we prepared to say that Christianity is the thing that I'm going to follow? And I keep saying Christianity, not because it's a religion, not because it's a movement that is something that is worth our time, but because it's the movement that follows God. It's the movement that follows Jesus. It's the movement that has brought people together in places like this, the church throughout human history, to enact world change. Is that worth our time, worth our lives so much that we're prepared to put our peace down and live with that decision? And then, are we willing to spend every day living out Christ's character in the world? That's what we're called to. It isn't a small calling. It's a pretty big one, but it's the only one that's worth our time. So I invite you to make that decision with me this morning, to put our pieces on the board, to say, I'm all in. I am going for God's kingdom. I'm going to be a person of integrity who lives life the way that God has called us to live. And we're excited to see the ways that that's going to change the world around us. Let's pray.